Thank you for those kind words, Pastor, this morning. And we truly do feel partners with you here in ministry. And it's good to see old faces and new faces here this morning. And so I bring greetings from our church, Bible Baptist Church in Durazno, Uruguay. And we were recently with our pastor this week. We traveled a little bit together, and he also extends his greetings here to you this morning, Pastor Verway. So good to be here this morning. As I think about the times in which we are living, and I woke up this morning and I saw snow on the ground, and then I went out and shoveled and found ice underneath. I'm impressed that all of you came out today. You must be good Minnesotans. It also reminds me a little bit of something that Winston Churchill said back in the day as I was preparing for my sermon in Uruguay. I publish that on Zoom every week for some of our believers, in addition to some pastors that come in and fill in for us. But as I was studying for that, I came across a Winston Churchill quote, and it reminded me a little bit of the times that we are living in. He appeared before Parliament, the British Parliament, and you have to realize that at that time, France had just fallen to Nazi occupation, and he was extolling all of the issues and all of the problems that Great Britain was facing. And he got done with it, and the mood in the Parliament was very, very heavy. And then, as he often did, he had a little bit of a turn of a phrase, and he had that indomitable character, and he said, "I find the times in which we are living to be quite invigorating." Do you not find that also to be true? The times that we are now living in are quite invigorating. It seems like all around us, circumstances are trying, are they not? We've come through now about 2 years of pandemic. It seems now that Europe is headed towards war. We've seen family members that have been affected by disease. We've seen church members that have come, that have gone through different circumstances, but we've seen also a core remain. And what a faithful group that God has given us. And as I think of our text this morning in Hebrews chapter 13, I'd encourage you to turn to that this morning, Hebrews chapter 13. If we could pull up that PowerPoint this morning, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 16. And I think it's important for us during these invigorating times to have some important truths in our lives that will be rudder setting. Some important truths that we can hang on to when circumstances all around us are in continual flux. As I grew up as a missionary kid in the country of Holland from 12 to 18, I had a friend there, and I won't name him this morning, but he lived for fun. He lived for something that we know as today as the philosophy of hedonism. So if there was a new computer game that came out, oh yeah, let's go. Let's go play that new computer game. If there was a fun activity to do, he was all for that. Anything that was fun and exciting, he was all in. But if there was work, oh my. Responsibility, oh my. And some folks in our world today, they live for fun. They're good at hedonists. We've seen studying examples in the last couple weeks here of totalitarianism in different parts of the world. We've seen also in our society that capitalism is something that is being challenged right now as we face higher inflation. As we work with folks in the country of Uruguay, we're continually faced with other isms like humanism, like man someday, through his own intellect, through his own goodness, will reach a certain level where perfection will enter into this world. If we think about it, there are a lot of isms, a lot of philosophies out there in this world, are there not? And yet, as I look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 16, I see the author writing to Jewish believers that were young in the faith. And they were being faced by some isms as well, in this case, legalism. And unfortunately, there are a lot of folks that are buying into some of these different isms. And so the writer of Hebrews here today, he wants to remind us of some important truths. Not legalism, not capitalism, not all the other isms. But he wants to remind us of what truly is important in this world. For when we exalt God's truth over man's truths, I believe it will be something that will change our lives forever. And so this morning, I'd like us to look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 to start out with. The text says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation," or the end of their lifestyle. So I think the first important truth that we need to grab a hold of this morning is to remember our leaders well. Remember our leaders well. As was stated already, we are missionaries in the country of Uruguay. And we are missionaries in the center, in the heart of Uruguay. I like to say we're the Harmons in the heart of Uruguay in a peach of a city, because the name of our town is Durazno, which means peach. So as you pray for us, you can remember to pray for us in that way. But something that you might not know about Durazno is that Durazno has a small population of Orthodox Jews. I remember the first time I was walking down the street and I saw on a Sunday morning as we were going to church an Orthodox Jew, and he had his tall hat on. He was dressed in full Orthodox regalia, if you will. He even had the fringes. You read about that in the Old Testament. You know, they have to have their fringes. They had the fringes. And he was walking and doing his shopping because, of course, for them, the Sabbath day is Saturday. And so Sunday, they need to get out and do their shopping and get things around. And I remember seeing him walk down the sidewalk, and I was so excited. I said, you know, I'm a missionary. God has called me to reach who? Who has God called us to reach first? The Jews first, and also the Gentiles. So I was excited. And I went up, and I tried to talk to him. And as I tried to talk to him in Spanish, he just kind of... And I realized, well, maybe he doesn't speak Spanish. So I decided I'll switch to English. It's the other international language, right? So I switched to English. Nothing. I said, well, I'll dig really, really deep here. I'll go back to my teenage years. I'll pull out a little bit of Dutch because Yiddish has some Germanic roots. And maybe we can communicate a little bit that way. I think at the end of the day, he just didn't want to talk to a believer. I had another experience with another Orthodox Jew. And this one actually happened to be from New Jersey. That was really different. And he wanted to talk to me. And I was able to give him the Old Testament and the New Testament in Spanish and Hebrew. And that was a lot of fun. But as I think about the Orthodox Jews and those in our community, you can be praying for us for that outreach as God brings them across our paths, that they would be open to hear what God has to say about the Messiah. But something that they have in their culture is when someone passes away in their community, they have a saying. The saying is, may their memory be for a blessing. May their memory be for a blessing. The blessing implied is this. It is up to those who bear their memory to keep their goodness alive. They do this by remembering them, by speaking their name, and by carrying on their legacy. And I see something similar going on here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. The text says, remember those who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the end of their lifestyle, their conversation. You know, there's a lot of folks that have had an impact in my life. I think of, for instance, my grandfather. He was a tool and die maker for Honeywell most of his life, and he had a great impact in my life. My father had a great impact in my life. But if I go back, say one, maybe two, maybe three generations, I can remember some folks that have been important in my life. But how many of us can go back and say, I remember six, seven, eight generations back? There were some folks there that lived that were really important, and they really influenced my life. Anybody remember who your ancestors were back during the Civil War times? Raise your hand. Anybody? No? Okay, I have some letters in my family. They were love letters between great-great-great-great-great-grandpa and his great-great-great-great-grandmother of mine. That's about as far back as I can go. But if you think about the biblical text and some of these leaders that we're supposed to remember, who would they be? Well, remember, we're in the book of Hebrews. I love Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. The text says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. I think the author of Hebrews is reminding us of some of those great heroes of the faith. These are folks that we should remember, that we should speak about to our children, to our grandchildren. Their faith is a shining example to us during times of difficulty, during times when the world around us is changing. Here, behind me on the screen, you have a picture of a Uruguayan gaucho, a cowboy. And right outside of our town of Durazno, we have a park. And if you come down during a certain time of year, you'll be able to go with us to the rodeo. I love watching the rodeo. It's a lot of fun. And you have the cowboys, and they're riding those broncos, and they're roping those steers. And at the end, sometimes they will win the prize, won't they? And not only in our town do they have rodeos, but around our city of Durazno, there's other communities that also have rodeos. And these gauchos, when they get really good, they ride the circuit, and over time they get fame, they get a name for themselves. But unlike those gauchos, their name will fade over time. But folks like Abel, folks like Moses, folks like Abraham, folks like our Savior Jesus Christ, I hope that they will be in the forefront of your minds and that you will teach them and what they did to that next generation. It's an important truth to remember this morning. But let's move on to verse 8. The text states, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So I think the second important truth that we need to see here this morning is that we need to review the basics. This is a creed about Christ taught previously, but also being taught today. And although preachers change, the preaching, I believe, must remain the same. My job as a missionary is to go where God sends me, specifically to Durazno, Uruguay, to the interior, to the heart of Uruguay, and preach about this unchanging Jesus Christ. Amen? That is our job as well as believers today. Have you thought about Jesus Christ and how he has not changed? I mean, he was there before time began. He was there at creation. He was there with Israel as they crossed the Red Sea. He was that babe that was born in a manger. He was that Messiah, that Savior, that was crucified on a cross for our sins. He is that risen Savior that rose again on the third day. And he is that one who is preparing a place for us, those that are part of his family. And so this is the Jesus Christ that we preach. This is the Jesus Christ that has not changed and will not change. People, they change. They say the only thing that doesn't change with people are death and taxes. It might be true, although I think that might change too. Taxes seem to be going up. But Jesus Christ, he does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what a blessing it is to know him as my Savior. I hope that you know him as well. Let's move on to verse 9. The text states, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Once again, you can see on the screen behind me a picture of a gaucho. And not just the gaucho on the bucking bronco, or the criollo, as they would say, but you also see a white post. Do you happen to wonder what that white post might be for? You see, when they do rodeos in Uruguay, they're a little bit different than here in the States. Here in the States, if you go out west, when they have a rodeo, they put that horse or that steer in a chute. He's nicely boxed in, fenced in. He's not going to go anywhere. He's just kind of stuck. I mean, he might kind of shimmy, but he's there. And when the cowboy gets ready, he has his gloves on. He's got his flak vest on if it's a steer, you know, so he doesn't get the horn in the chest. And he gingerly kind of sits down on whatever that animal is in that pen. And then they open the gate and off they go. And it's you know, all things considered, fairly safe for something that's very dangerous, right? So in Uruguay, they do things a little different. What they do is they have something like a telephone pole, and they sink that down deep into the ground, give it a good cement base, and that post is firmly established. Okay? And then they bring out the bucking bronco, or soon-to-be bucking bronco, the criollo, and with the reins, they tie the reins around that post, and they put the nose of that horse right up against that post. Confession time. I remember when I was a boy in elementary school that I got in trouble one time. I was speaking during the lunch hour when I should have been eating, and the person that was in front of the lunch hour, she said, "I want you to go and stand there in the corner." You ever have to stand in the corner with your nose in the corner? It's kind of humiliating, isn't it? I mean, everybody's looking at you, and you're just kind of stuck there. Well, imagine you're a horse, and you're just kind of stuck there with your nose against a post. You think that horse is going to go anywhere? Nope. It's firmly established, isn't it? It's stuck. That is, until the cowboy climbs up on the back of that horse, the gaucho, and then the person gives him the reins and gives him a slap, and off he goes to the races. I think of our text here today. This text states, "For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace." It's so easy for our hearts to be tossed to and fro during these challenging times. It's so easy to get our eyes off of Jesus Christ. It's so easy to get our eyes off the focus of what He would have us to do, is it not? And here the text talks about our hearts being established with grace, and in this case, not with meats. The author once again was speaking to Jews, Jewish believers that were trying to be led astray, or others were trying to lead them astray with these different legalistic things. But here the author says, no, grace is that which will establish your hearts. And so we can revel in this costly grace instead of all of the other isms. I believe this is what renews us in our inner man day by day. It is something that as we wake up in the morning and we direct ourselves to God in prayer, we should confess our sins, and then we can bask in His lovely grace. This is a grace, though, that is costly. We should not sin so that grace may abound. But rather, it should be something that should encourage us and know that when we do sin, we can come boldly into His presence, that we may find help in our time of need. Perhaps another way of illustrating this is, I mentioned that I am still posting on the internet while we're gone something for the believers in our church in Uruguay. One of the unique things during the pandemic is that our church has a WhatsApp group. We have a presence on YouTube, and we are in continual contact with the believers in our church throughout the week. That's somehow, it's one of those ways that this furlough has been different than any other furlough. I feel like we are doing double ministry. We're doing ministry here, and we're still doing ministry in Uruguay. And it's been an incredible blessing. But I remember as it was in Uruguay and I was preaching, and especially in the early days of language acquisition, I would get up and I would preach, and we'd come home as a family, and Joanna would have a meal that she would have there, and we'd sit down and eat, and we'd be relaxing, and you'd pull out the dessert, and about the time the dessert comes out, Joanna, or perhaps Felicia, or Sophia, they would pipe up, and they would say, "Dad, did you realize what you said this morning?" I said, "Well, I think I said this. What did you understand?" And then all the language bloopers come out. That's one of those times when I needed a little bit of grace, was it not? Grace is a good thing. Grace is something that establishes our hearts and helps us to overcome difficulties in our lives. But as we move on, another important truth is that we need the believer's privilege of right living. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. The text states, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gates. Did you catch that? Verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat. The author is comparing Old Testament saints with these New Testament saints. He's saying back in the day, you needed to go to the tabernacle, you needed to go to the temple, you needed to offer up sacrifices. But now you have been bought, you have been redeemed, you have been given God's grace, you have been given His mercy. And now you are part of the family of God, and you have some rights that those folks didn't have in the Old Testament. Once again, on the screen behind me, you can see a picture of a gaucho. Do you see what he has there in his hands? Yeah, this is mate. This is green tea. So what it is, you can see it on our table after the service. I encourage you to stop by our table. Please pick up our new prayer card. But you can also, you can see a little packet of the green tea, and you can see the mate, and as the bombicho, or the metal straw, and you stick that metal straw inside that gourd, and it's full of green tea. And the first sip, you just put about a tablespoon of water in there, very hot water, and that first sip can be a little bit bitter, because it's still very, very strong. And usually, before pandemic times, this was something that you would sit around and you would drink in a circle. It's a communal drink. So I would drink some, and then if Pastor was here, part of the, I would pour a little bit in, and I'd hand it to him, and he'd hand it back to me, and we'd go around the circle. Now, I would offer this to Pastor because he and I, we've gotten to know each other, and we're friends. I can say that. We're friends. But there's some of you that I just met you for the first time this morning. And, you know, nothing against you. I'm sure you're a good brother in Christ, but I just don't know you yet. So I would not be able to extend to you that mate yet this morning. And, you know, it is a big deal when a gaucho, when a cowboy, he gives you the mate. That means that he is your friend. And that is a friendship that is unlike some of these friendships here in the United States. This is a friendship that you know he will be there through thick and thin, probably for the rest of your life. That is a very unique relationship. That is a privilege to be able to get that mate, to get that green tea from that gaucho. And today, we as believers, we have some incredible privileges. We have some incredible rights that are ours based on what Jesus Christ has done for us. Have you considered what they might be? You know, as we travel here on furlough as a missionary, one of the things that we occasionally miss is being able to partake in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. When we're in Uruguay, we do it the first Sunday of every month. But a lot of times as we travel around to churches, the missionary comes in, it's a special Sunday, and a lot of times the Lord's Supper gets pushed off to a different Sunday. This last month has been exceptional. We were able to partake of the Lord's Supper 3 times in 1 month. That was a blessing. What a privilege, what a right it is to be a member of a local church. There's so many people in our world today that say, I don't want to commit. I don't want that responsibility to have to be part of a local body. I mean, have you seen some of the folks that have baggage in that church? Do you know what happened there over the years? It's a privilege, folks. It's an incredible privilege. To have someone who will be your friend through thick and thin. To have a pastor who can come alongside of you when you're going through some of life's deepest and darkest moments. It's a privilege to be baptized. This last term, our daughter Felicia has been faithfully witnessing to the kids in her class in high school. And as a result of that, there's a young man that was saved. His name is Juan Manuel. And Juan Manuel, he is in a home that is a bit difficult. The parents recently separated. The mother has made a profession of salvation, but has a very difficult circumstance, or 3 or 4 in her life right now. The father is very antagonistic to the gospel. I'll never forget, he came out to a men's gathering. We invited him to come out, and he came with the specific purpose of making fun of the gospel. That was his whole reason for coming. And Juan Manuel, as he is in that home, it's not easy. He faces some persecution. And so I was so incredibly joyful when he came to us this last term. And he said, Pastor, I would like to be baptized. I want to tell those around me, my family, my father, my friends at school who mock me for my faith, I want them all to know, I want them to come, that I am identifying with Jesus Christ. He said, I want that privilege. And you know, as he came out of the river that day, out of the waters of baptism that day, you know who was there on the edge of the riverbank holding the towel? It was his father. Are you taking advantage of those rights and those privileges that are yours as a believer in Jesus Christ? I trust that you are. You know, this is not always something that is easy, but rather it is a rational choice. Verses 13 and 14 state, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Here the author is reminding the Jewish believers of that time when Israel apostatized. As Moses was up on the mount receiving the Ten Commandments, he comes down and he says, I think there must be war in the camp. Something strange is going on. And he came down and he saw that they were messing around with the golden calf, with a false religion. And God said, I want you to take the meeting place. This was very, very early in Israel's history. And he said, I want you to take that out from the center of the camp, and I want you to move it out to the edge. And he said, I want those that would follow me to come and set themselves apart. Have you made that rational choice? Like Juan Manuel, to identify with Jesus Christ? Have you been willing to bear his reproach? This is a rational choice, is it not? I mean, think about what Jesus Christ has done for you. And then think about what all of those folks that are mocking Jesus Christ have done for you. It really shouldn't be as hard a choice as we make it out to be. I'm reminded of Matthew 16:24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So many folks are being tempted by secularism, humanism, socialism, all of these other isms. But they're nothing compared to that personal relationship that one can have with Jesus Christ. And so we move on to our final important truth this morning, and it's very simple. Rejoice. Remember I talked about Winston Churchill? I find these times to be quite invigorating, he said. Are you rejoicing right now, despite everything that's going on around you in the world? Do you not find it invigorating to see how God will use these circumstances, these times, for his glory? Do you not desire to be part of that work, to be on his side? Verses 15 and 16 state, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. How often? When it's convenient? When it's easy? No, continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The text goes on and talks a little bit more of what this sacrifice looks like. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Once again, we have the gaucho up here, and he has in his hands the flag of Uruguay. And as he parades around the inside of the rodeo arena, he has the privilege, as the national anthem is played, to hold up the Uruguayan flag and rejoice and say, I am a Uruguayan citizen, and look, I won today. I am representing my country. We, in a similar fashion, have the privilege to be able to rejoice and say, this is what God has done in my life. This is how he changed me. There was a before, but now there is an after. Jesus Christ, he does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there were many others that knew about that same Jesus Christ. I remember them, and I look to their faith and how it encourages me. I have made this choice. I have these rights, these privileges as a believer. And so I rejoice. So I ask you this morning, are you rejoicing with Jesus Christ? Or perhaps your focus has gotten a little bit shaky over the last little bit. It's easy to let happen, is it not? As our health weakens at times, as our finances go through a little bit of a downfall. But those things are temporary. With Jesus Christ in our hearts, we can have real and lasting joy. Not just happiness, but joy. And one of the best ways to be a missionary is to have that joy. Because when we have that real joy in our hearts, it's something that we cannot be silent about. It's like a fountain that has its springs, its roots deep in that well. It will bubble out of us. So I trust that you are rejoicing this morning. I trust that you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And I trust that you will take these important truths, apply them to your life, and that this will be an encouragement to you. Should we close in a word of prayer and I'll ask Pastor to come? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the new life that you have given us in you.